There's a phrase I've been hearing more and more frequently. The phrase is, it's complicated. I mean, they even made a movie by that title a few years ago, right? It's complicated. Indicating that in this age in which we live, it's difficult sometimes to tell what the right thing is to do. It's good stuff and bad stuff all mixed up in complicated ways. It's not always easy to know what the right thing to do is in all these complicated situations. Do you kind of know what I'm talking about? Have you been in one of those kind of situations? Have you been paying attention to the news and how complicated things seem to be? What are some of the complicated situations going on in our world these years?
We almost went to war over Iran.
Okay. When do we go to war as a country?
We're in the middle of a civil war.
In the middle of a civil war?
That's right.
What are the sides, Micah?
Just the media exposure and the way that that's going, the way that...
What are some of the civil war issues going on in our country?
Immigration,
racial harmony, abortion. I mean, they on and on and on the things go, and it's really complicated. It's seldom seems to be just an easy answer. Do this, and the problem will go away, right? Well, there's a story in the Bible that is probably one of the least complicated stories in the entire human history, I think. Or it seemed that way to me as I was spending time with it. This is the black and white story of Noah and the flood. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and we'll read a portion of this story. It's a well enough story. I won't read the whole two or three chapters of it, but just a glimpse into this story. And then let's spend some time unpacking this. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading with the paragraph that starts with verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I made them. But, my favorite word of Scripture, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah seemed to live in a black and white world. Things didn't seem to be complicated. They were either right or they were wrong, right? As you read through even these few brief verses, you see the wickedness of the earth on one hand. It's worth going back to verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Do you feel like you have to brush your teeth and rinse with soap after you read that verse? Listen, every inclination of their thoughts, not just some, but every inclination of their thoughts, only evil, not partially evil, but only evil, all the time, not just Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, but all the time. And over against that, we have this man named Noah who is described with these three extraordinary words: righteous, blameless, and faithful. Righteous, blameless, faithful. It's all bad in the world, as bad as it can be. And it's all good with Noah, as good as it can be. I dare you to read through the Bible and find more than two or three other people in the entire scripture story who are described the way Noah is described. This was a black and white person. There was Noah, and there was everybody else. Then there's the contrast that we see between the regret of God. Have you ever regretted something that you've done? And that regret usually takes the form of wishing that time travel was a real thing, right? If only I could go back to that moment when I made that really stupid decision. If only I could skip back in time to 5 minutes before that thing happened and not do it. And imagine that you're God and you regret that you created the universe. I'm having a hard time getting my mind around what that must have felt like. God regretting his creation of his beloved universe. That regret is focused on this sinful human race, every inclination of their thoughts. But on the other hand, there was the favor, and that's the word that's used here, there was the favor that Noah had in the eyes of God. How many of you are the favorite children of your parents? Can I just see you? How many of you are going to be left behind when they drive home? After, no. Yeah. Imagine the God of the universe saying, Noah, I really like you. You're my favorite human being on the planet, as a matter of fact. Are you sitting up straighter in your chair? Are you puffing out your chest a little bit, patting yourself on the back? No. That was probably not Noah's style. But here's this black and white world where God is regretting having done this. But he looks at Noah with extraordinary favor. And then there's the juxtaposition between the death and the destruction that's going to be visited on this planet because of the sinfulness of the human race. But the covenant that God is going to make with Noah, death and destruction, extraordinary promise. Are you getting the picture here? I mean, this is not a very complicated scenario, is it? This is not hard to tell who the good guys and the bad guys are. This is not difficult to suss this thing apart and decide who's to blame. This is pretty plain, isn't it? This passage paints a picture of a very stark contrast between righteousness and wickedness with virtually no gray zone in between. There is no complicated stuff to figure out here. You know, going back to the question I asked you at first, though, our age is notorious for creating a very wide gray zone, aren't we? We can come up with infinite reasons why, well, this may not be so bad. You know, it's the Eastern philosophy of the yin and yang, that there's a little bit of good in all of the bad stuff, and there's a little bit of bad in all of the good stuff. And so it's left up to us to figure out what's good and what's bad. And because it's such a challenging thing for us for some reason, we create all of these shades of gray. Another way of saying that life is complicated. And what's the reaction? What's our response when things get complicated? When the issue is probably bigger than we can ever possibly have all the information to be able to figure out? What's our response to that?
Fear.
Fear?
Doubt.
Hopelessness. Hopelessness. And I would confusion. I would suggest to you that one of the more difficult things in this situation is that we decide to suspend judgment. Since I can't figure out what is right and wrong in this situation because it's so muddled up, because it's so complicated, because there's so many different factors that might be involved and I don't know, I'm just not going to make a decision. I'm just going to kind of go with the flow, get sucked into the undercurrent here and not make any decisions about what I ought to do. Which leads to the problem of us thinking that everything is probably permissible in one way or another. You know, if I just find enough facts on this side or on that side, you know, we'll just do it anyway. When faced with his regrets, God decided to start over, though. He made up his mind. He knew what he was going to do. We all know the biggest part of this story that everybody knows is how many nights and days it rained, right? 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, it took an awful lot longer than that for the sewers to back up, but you know, it was 40 days and 40 nights of rain, which is a really important number in Scripture, isn't it? How many different times does the number 40 appear in the story of God and his people? Several times. The biggies, Moses is 40 years in the wilderness before he meets God at the burning bush, and that begins a new stage of his life, going back to Egypt and leading the people out of slavery. Once he leads them out, there's Israel's 40 years in the wilderness before they finally enter the promised land, the kingdom that God had called them to. There's Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness before he began his 3-year public ministry. There's 40 days between Easter and Ascension and the birth of the church that followed on Pentecost. The number 40 in Scripture is always an indication that God is about to begin something new. And now for something completely different. 40 days and 40 nights of rain, God is about to begin something new. And the new thing that he is going to do is he's going to build a new creation. Earth, version 2.0. Think about the parallels between the first creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the second creation that takes place beginning in chapter 6. First creation, there's water that covers everything, right? The Spirit hovering over the water. Water standing for chaos, unpurposed existence. And in the story of Noah, second creation, there's the flood that wipes everything clean. starting over again. Another parallel, there's land that emerges from the water in both stories, right? The land that appears in Genesis 1, and then there's the land that finally appears after a longer period of time than 40 days and 40 nights in the story of Noah. That land becomes the platform on which creation is going to be based. It's the place where God's kingdom is going to take place. Another parallel, in the first creation, there's Adam and Eve, a couple. In the second creation story of Noah, there's Noah and his wives, and for good measure, their three sons and their wives. These are going to be God's kingdom partners, Adam and Eve, the human race, Noah and his family. They're the ones that God is going to work with to build this creation. They're the ones who are going to rule and subdue and rule over that creation. Then in the first story, there's the naming of the animals. Imagine being Adam, getting to name aardvarks and all those fun animals. In the second story, there's collecting animals. Again, indicating that these human beings are stewards over God's creation. Just as God named them, so they get to name animals. Just as God collected them, so they get to collect. We're stewards. Then one of the best parallels between the two creation stories, there's a covenant that God makes with Adam and Eve, right? To be fruitful and increase in number and fill this earth. Well, it's the exact same words that he uses to make a covenant with Noah. So you get the picture here that after all of his regrets, after all of this destruction, God is saying, I want to begin anew. I want a fresh start. You know, one of the mistakes we often make when we're reading and talking about the story of Noah is that we just assume it's a punishment story, right? There's two kinds of people in this world. Those that see this as a punishment story, and those that see this as a salvation story. And those of you who think this is too complicated to make a decision because you might be wrong. Okay, busted, yeah, right? This is a salvation story. The ark that God instructs Noah to make is an ark of salvation. It's where Noah and his family and the animals of the land are to be preserved for a new start, a new creation, a new kingdom. There are other examples of this in Scripture. The basket that Moses was placed in by his mother. The same word, the same Hebrew word is used two places in Scripture. One, the ark that Noah is making, and two, the basket that Moses is placed in. And out of that basket would come the salvation of Israel. Then there's the Ark of the Covenant that God instructs Moses to make. Where does God meet his people to do the work of redemption? In the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. There's that large fish that swallowed Jonah. You ever see that as an ark? God is saying, Jonah, you can't run away, buddy. I have a mission for you, and it's a mission of salvation. It's a mission to preach to people who don't even know their right from their left because they're so steeped in sin. But I'm not going to let you run away from this. So it's an ark of salvation. There's Jesus Christ himself, the body that God provided for Jesus, who is salvation personified, right? For 33 years, he lived in that broken human body, and out of that came resurrection. And then there's the church, which is the ark of God these days. Many of you have probably been in churches that have those laminated beams, arches that hold up the ceiling and that knotty pine ceiling. Have you ever thought of what that architecture style is meant to convey? It's a boat upside down. It's the ark. The church is the ark of salvation. In us, we have the opportunity to proclaim freedom. Redemption from sin. So in the midst of the evil, nasty storm, God provides a way, a path to salvation. God made a decision to begin again. God made a conscious choice to start over again. I imagine that Noah had a few choices there too, right? He had some decisions to make. I'd like you to just kind of, for a moment here, put on your imagination cap. And I would like you to imagine the decisions that Noah had to make when God said, I want you to build an ark, I want you to collect the animals. Just what kind of complicated things might this have brought into Noah's life?
The ridicule that he was going to get.
The ridicule of his neighbors. What else? Where to get the materials. This is a 450-foot long ship. No chainsaws. No trees. Well, not anymore. You know, I'm just thinking, I don't know exactly where Noah lived, but, you know, I doubt that this story took place on the seacoast someplace. So just imagine how complicated your life gets when you start building a boat in Kansas. Imagine how complicated your life gets when the homeowners association starts to complain about the shadow this thing is casting on other people's houses. Blocking your view. Putting a wind turbine up on that mountain ridge? Are you kidding me? Do you suppose he preached any turn or drown sermons? And how were those received? Not a cloud in sight. What do you mean there's going to be a flood? He had a complicated life. He had decisions that he was going to make. But despite all those complicated circumstances, Noah made decisions that led to a reboot of God's kingdom. A second chance to get it right. And I love that last verse of that chapter. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything. Everything just as God commanded him. In the midst of all of those things that we might imagine it happening, Noah said, I am going to do God's thing. I hear your complaints, but I am going to do God's thing. I hear the mockery, I hear the ridiculous comments you're making about me, but I am going to do God's thing. Go ahead, sue me. I am going to do God's thing. Go ahead, tell me how to build a better boat, but I'm going to do it God's way. Noah did everything just as God told him to do it. You know, we have decisions to make as well, don't we? Are we busy these days with building an ark of salvation through the choices and the decisions we make? Are we consciously looking and evaluating everything that we do in our life from moment to moment, day to day, and thinking, how might this be a part of God's salvation plan for somebody else? Or is this thing I'm doing just completely unrelated to what God is doing? We have decisions to make. We have an opportunity to provide safety and salvation for others. Or are we making choices that perpetuate evil and death and darkness and chaos and destruction? One of the most courageous people I have ever met is a man named Rocco Savillo. He goes to the Community Chapel, Church of the Nazarene, down in Nashua. Back in the 1980s, he lived in Milford and had a family with three children, he and his wife. They owned a family store, not more than a convenience store, sold a variety of things in Milford. And one of the things that made a fair bit of money for them was alcoholic beverages. Well, Rocco made the mistake of going to church one day. Don't you hate it? What happens at church? Rocco heard about the freedom that Christ wanted to give him. Rocco heard about the salvation that God made so available to him through Christ, and Rocco did it. That's right. He accepted Jesus. And apparently one of the first things that Jesus started to talk to him about was the stuff he was selling in his store. The milk is fine, Rocco. I mean, even the Hostess Twinkies, that's probably fine too, although, you know, but the alcohol has to go. That alcohol is destroying people's lives. And Rocco, I understand how big a profit center for you that is in your store, but you know, you're not helping people by making that available to them anymore. And so Rocco got rid of the alcohol. I don't know all of the details of how long it took to recover by selling more Hostess Twinkies or whatever, but you know, he made a decision. He said, if I'm going to love Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I'm going to love my neighbor as I love God, as I love myself. It's not loving to put a stumbling block in people's way. It's not right to feed my family and take care of our bills by selling liquor to other people. So he made a choice, a decision that changed his life. You know, we live in an empire which offers us infinite shades of gray, a way out of making decisions. Just go with the flow. Don't make a choice. But the truth of the matter is that the kingdom of God, there's right and there's wrong. There's blamelessness and there's condemnation. And we have a decision to make. To obey God in the midst of an empire that justifies everything is just another shade of gray, is not the way God calls us to live, is it? Is it?
No.
I love a phrase I recently read from N.T. Wright, an Anglican biblical scholar and priest. He says, "We are to be Easter people living in a Good Friday world." Easter people living in a Good Friday world. In your bulletin on the sermon notes page, I've left you with a couple questions to pray about this morning and this week. What is one gray area in my life? What is one thing in my life that I'm deferring judgment on because it's complicated? Do you know that little niggling feeling that you have deep down in your heart? You know it's just not right, but you can make excuses. You can kind of shade things this way or that way and get away with it. But deep down in your heart, there's just this little niggling feeling that says, you need to analyze this and make a choice. Well, what is that issue for you? What is one of those issues for you? Would you bow your heads with me? And I would invite you to step out as boldly as Noah did and bring that issue with you down to this altar. You know, life has gotten so busy that we have that little niggling feeling that something needs to be decided, something needs to change, something needs to be done, but we're just too busy to give it time. Well, folks, we got time this morning. Step out from where you are and bring that complicated situation, that gray area, down to this altar. And spend some time listening for the voice of God. That's all we have to do. I'm reasonably confident. No, I'm more than reasonably confident. I'm very confident that if we would say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? And then zip your lips and listen for a few moments. I'm pretty sure, and I'm absolutely positive, God is going to say, here's what I want you to do. So I'd invite you this morning. Bring it with you down to the altar. And let's listen. On your mark, get set, go. ask God to weigh in and listen. Let him know that you're willing to receive whatever he says and listen. Lord, we sit before you, or we kneel before you, we stand before you this morning, people who want to be your people, your kingdom people. And Lord, we acknowledge that we live in an empire where good has become evil and evil has become good. We live in a busy, complicated, gray area. But we want to be your kingdom people. We want you to use words like righteous and blameless and faithful when you talk about us. Lord, we are more concerned about finding favor with you than we are finding favor with our boss or our parents or our neighbors. Lord, we are willing to take the time to bring our complicated issues to you and listen for your voice. And Father, we take such extraordinary hope and confidence and comfort in knowing that your Holy Spirit can not only give us the answers, but also give us the courage to do everything you tell us to do. Father, we don't want to blend in anymore. We don't want to go along. Lord, we want to be the standout partners of God in building this kingdom in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. We want to be your image wherever we live or move or have our being. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for your promise to go with us throughout the course of this week, convicting and convincing and comforting us that we might be your people, your kingdom people. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us as much as you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.